Jerusalem, that also not just the Jews and their children would be converted, but as many as the Lord our God would call, those who are afar off. He had in mind the Gentiles being included in salvation. And Paul talks about this in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. He points out in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John tells us in John chapter 3 and in verse 16, that whoever believes on him would be saved. And this is what Peter is pointing out in Acts chapter 2. It is what Paul is affirming in Ephesians chapter 2. He points out that the Gentiles, prior to their conversion, were not part of the covenant people of God. And the conversion of Cornelius brings the Gentiles into the kingdom, brings the Gentiles into a covenant relationship with God that before in the Old Testament was only enjoyed by the Jews. And so in order to appreciate the conversion of Cornelius in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, really what we have to do is go back to the 9th chapter of Acts and kind of set this up. You remember in the last few verses of Acts chapter 9, we find the Apostle Peter in the coastal city of Joppa. And while he is in Joppa, of course, he heals, or raises, a woman from the dead by the name of Tabitha or Dorcas. And he stayed there in the city of Joppa for a few days, and he resided with a man by the name of Simon, who was a tanner there in the city of Joppa. Well, Peter then leaves Joppa, and he goes to Caesarea, another coastal city on the Mediterranean Sea, but he goes there as a result of a vision that he had and some people coming to him from Caesarea that was sent by Cornelius. Now, just kind of set this up a little bit. I want you to notice now, beginning in verse 9 of Acts chapter 10, that Peter, on the sixth hour of the day, had gone up on a rooftop in order to pray, approach God in prayer. There God gives him a vision. And what he sees is something like a giant sheet coming down out of heaven filled with all kinds of what the Jews would consider to be unclean animals. And God told Peter to rise, kill, and eat. And he said, well, not so, Lord. He said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And God points out that what God has cleansed in verse 15, you must not call common. Now, he didn't understand this. He had no idea what this meant. Now, later on, we find in verse 34 that he kind of put the pieces together. And he understood that God was talking about Gentile people. He was talking about that God shows no partiality. And Peter kind of put it all together. But that's what brought Peter to Caesarea. And it was a result, and we'll look more at this in just a moment, it was a result of some people that Cornelius had sent to Peter. But in order to appreciate the conversion, I'm going to bring all of this together in our study. There's some things we need to consider. And one of the things that we need to consider is about the man Cornelius himself. Now let's go back to the 10th chapter and verse 1 and kind of get a picture of this man Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a centurion. And the idea there is he was like a captain in the Roman army, over 100 men. And it was men who were from Italy. It was men who were of the Italian regiment. Now notice what it says about Cornelius. It says that he was a devout man. That is, he was a man of piety. He was a man who feared or reverenced or respected God with all his household. He was a very generous man. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed, that is, he trusted God always. Now, he receives a vision of an angel telling him that you need to send to Joppa and call for a man called Peter and bring him here, and he's going to tell you what you must do. But what I want us to see about Cornelius is what it says about him. He was devout. He feared or reverenced God. He was a man who prayed to God regularly. If you look at verse 7, he obviously had a good influence with all the people. He had household servants and a devout soldier within his cadre of influence there. And so he is able to influence others. It's said about him in verse 22 that he was a just man. That is, he was a man of faith to some degree or another. He fears God. He has a good reputation among all the Jews. And let's look at all of the good things that's said about him. It said that he was a man that, even though he was a Gentile, he was a man that feared God. His morality and his integrity probably surpassed the morality and the integrity of even some among the Jewish population. But with all that could be said about him, why was it that Peter then was sent to him? Well, if you notice in chapter 11, as Peter was reviewing this, in verse 14 he said, so that he could speak to Cornelius words whereby he and his household could be saved. So no matter what was said about him, no matter how good he was, no matter how devout he was, no matter how often he prayed, he was an unsaved man. Now, I know that's hard for some of us to wrap our minds around. It's as hard for many of us to accept. But here is a fact. Here is a good man. Here is a devout man. Here is a man of tremendous reputation among the population, but he was lost. He was not saved. He would have, if he died in that condition, he would have been bound for torment for an eternity. Now, like I say, I think this kind of goes against the grain with what a lot of people believe. A lot of people believe, you know, if we work hard and we're a good husband or we're a good wife, we obey the laws, we raise our children to respect others, that, you know what, that God is just going to kind of wrap his arms around us and say, hey, you know what, you're a good person. And so as a result of that, I'm just going to welcome you into the fold of heaven. It doesn't work that way. I hear people sometimes talking about, well, I'll tell you what. If my sainted grandmother doesn't make it, that was one of the best women that I ever knew in my life. She served others. She was a good person. Now, she didn't go to church, but she was a good person. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nobody that I know, even going to church, that's any better than my grandmother. Well, let me tell you something. I don't mean to cause anybody to feel ill at ease here, but what we need to understand is a very vital truth, that it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. It doesn't make any difference how good that I am insofar as the world is concerned. If I am not a Christian, if I have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, all of the good that I do doesn't mean that I am saved. Look at the man Cornelius. He was a good man, but he was a man who needed to be saved. Well, I'll tell you something else that we need to consider about this case of conversion. Not only the man Cornelius, but we need to understand the message that the Apostle Peter preached to Cornelius at that time. Cornelius brought all of his family together. He brought all of his close friends together. And he said, you know, we've come here to hear all things commanded you by God in verse 33. Peter, tell us. Tell us what God wants. And so Peter, first thing that Peter recognized is the reason for the sheet. He said in verse 34, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. Let me make an aside here. You know, we talked about this, I think, a week ago, about establishing Bible authority. You know, God did not say to Peter, Peter, I don't want you to call any man common or unclean. He didn't tell Peter that. He gave Peter enough information that Peter put the pieces together and concluded that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Verse 35. Reminds me of what John said in 1 John 3 and verse 17, that if we do righteous as he is righteous, we will be righteous. And this is what Peter is saying. You know what? There's some things you're going to have to do here. And then he launches into preaching Jesus to this man. He preaches Christ to this man. He talks about in verse 38 how that God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What's his point here? You remember in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31 that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. They're not written in this book, but John says the ones that are written so that you may believe. So what Peter is doing is commenting upon the divine proofs that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he talks about the resurrection of Jesus. He said, we're witnesses of this. While we ate and we drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he has commissioned us to preach and be witnesses that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Now just think about it. You know, just knowing that Jesus lived is not sufficient. Just believing that Jesus lived is not sufficient. You know, even the devils believe and tremble, James chapter 2 and verse 19. But you see, we're going to have to not just believe that he is. It's not just believing that he existed, but it is coming to him on his terms based upon the fact that he is the eternal Son of God. You know, Paul said, or the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter chapter 11 and verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now notice, he said we must, based upon our faith, we must come to him. We have to respond to him. It's not just a mental acknowledgement. You know, you look back in John chapter 5, and in verse 39, Jesus reminded these Jews, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me. So what Peter is doing, he's preaching to Cornelius in a way that is to bring Cornelius to the point that he will come to Jesus on Jesus' terms. In the 12th chapter of the book of John, we see in verse 42 that even some among the chief rulers believed on him, but because of the Pharisees would not confess him. That is, they would not come to him, because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So you see, while it may be important to acknowledge that Jesus lived, it may be even advantageous to respect the fact that he was a good teacher and a good example and all of these other things that we may say about him, but we have to believe with all of our heart that he is the Son of God. We have to believe with all of our heart that he was raised from the dead. This is something that is not debatable. It is something that is not equivocated. We cannot brush it aside. It's something that we must believe with all of our heart. John 1 in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I have to believe that. I have to accept the truth of that. I have to accept and believe the truth that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus, I have to believe that Jesus was lifted up as he said that he would be in John 12 and verse 32. And as a result of that lifting up, that crucifixion, that he would draw all men to himself. This is the message that people need. This is what needs to be in every sermon, in every Bible study, that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. He came to seek and to save the lost. He was crucified. And he was raised from the dead on that third day. You know, in the eighth chapter of the book of Acts, we find Philip preaching to a man from Ethiopia who had been to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way back to Ethiopia, he was reading from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us in Acts 8 and verse 35 that at that scripture, at that point, from Isaiah 53, Philip preached Christ to him. Isn't it amazing that that's what Philip was preaching? He was preaching the resurrected Christ. Who is it he's talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus, Philip told him out of Isaiah 53. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Well, Paul, what was it that you preached? Well, he said, in the first place, he said, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he begins to list a series of eyewitnesses that recognized Jesus after he, and Paul said, you don't believe me? You can check with some of these. There's some of them are still alive today. And so this is the point that I'm trying to get us to see is what Peter tried to convince Cornelius of was the fact that Jesus was the salvation of this world. He was raised from the dead. Cornelius, this is something that you have to believe. And my friends, we do as well. You know, there are a lot of people in so-called Christendom today that begin to question whether Jesus literally was raised from the dead. You know, I was noticing an interview the other day on television. Someone was asking people randomly if they believed in the resurrection of Jesus. And people said, no, you know, I just believe that's just folklore. Someone said, I don't have to have a resurrected Lord in order to be loyal to Jesus. But yes, you do. You have to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. If I attempt to come to Christ without believing that he was raised from the dead, my attempt is futile. It will not accomplish anything. I must believe what the Scriptures declare about the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, this is what the lost and dying world needs to hear today. You know, too many churches, you know, before all of this pandemic set in and before all of this isolation, this quarantining set in, too many churches were involved in gimmicks and games and social atmospheres and feel-good and self-esteem lessons. And while I can understand how those can address certain needs that people may have, the dying need that people have is a living Savior. And what people need is the teaching that Peter was giving to Cornelius on that day. Cornelius, let me tell you about Jesus. He was put to death. He was raised from the dead. All of the signs that he did attest to the fact that he was and is who he claimed to be. That's what people need. That's what Cornelius received. So consider the man Cornelius, good man, but lost. Consider the message that Peter preached. Jesus came, was put to death, and rose from the dead. Then also consider the miracle that occurred. This is an absolute astounding situation. After Peter had said, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins, verse 44 continues, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now just stop and think about this. What was so astounding about this? What was so astounding that it caused these people to kind of scratch their head? What's going on here? They had seen miracles before. Miracles occurred back at Acts chapter 2. Miracles occurred in Acts chapter 6. Miracles were occurring in Acts chapter 8 with the at Samaria. So what was the big deal here? What was it that astounded these people? What astounded these people was the fact that this happened directly from heaven without the intervention of the apostles' hands. You see, in every other case, with the exception of the apostles, when the Holy Spirit was given, it was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But this time, it was different. This time Peter did not lay his hands upon these people. And these people received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit direct from heaven. Now this miracle has really confused a lot of people who are Bible students today. Why did it occur? As a matter of fact, is it evidence that in order for us to be saved, that we have to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is that the one baptism that Paul talked about in Ephesians 4, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is this something that all are to expect today? Well, you see, what we need to do is, in order to understand the purpose of this miracle, we have to look at the result. Now, I know, stay with me on this. Stay with me on this. To understand the purpose of the miracle, we've got to understand the results of the miracle. Once you understand the results of the miracle, you're going to understand the purpose. It's kind of like this, and I'm not sure how well you can see this, but this is the, I just call it a little clicker that advances the PowerPoint slides that I am using this morning. There is a little button on this that's got a red dot on it. And when I pick this up and I wonder, what does that red dot do? You see, I don't know what that red dot does until I find, or why it's there, until I find what it does. If I find out what it does, I understand its purpose. And when I touch it, I see what its purpose is. It is a laser pointer. Now I know why the button is there with the red dot, because I understand the results, or I understand what it does. Now, let's go back to the miracle that occurred while Peter was preaching. A few things that I know about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I know that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit did not save Cornelius. I know that. And the reason that I know that is Peter said in verse 14 of chapter 11 that he was to tell Cornelius words whereby which he and his household will be saved. So it's going to take words that's going to lead to his salvation, not the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I know that the Holy Spirit did not enable him to believe. And how I know that is because when Peter was recounting this in the 15th chapter of Acts, he points out in verse 7 that you brethren know that God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. So the Holy Spirit didn't, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit did not enable him to believe. He had to hear the gospel in order to believe. And I know the Holy Spirit did not purify his heart, because in verse 9 of Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Peter says that God purified their hearts by faith. And I know the Holy Spirit did not give him the remission of his sins. And how I know that is because Peter said in verse 43, while he was still speaking in Acts chapter 10, and in verse 43, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. So now I know what the Holy Spirit's outpouring did not accomplish. What did it accomplish? Well, look at verse 45 again of Acts chapter 10. Those who believed, those who came with Peter, they were astonished at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And then in Acts 11 in verse 17, Peter said, here's what we concluded from that. What we concluded from that is that they were going to be recipients of the gospel, and they were going to receive salvation the same as we receive salvation. And so he said, how was it that I could withstand God? I could not argue with what God was doing. And then in Acts 15 in verse 9, God made no distinction between us and them. So you see, my friends, the sending of the Holy Spirit was to work a change in the Jewish Christians, not a change in Cornelius. That's what we need to understand as we consider not just the man Cornelius, not just the message that Peter preached, but as we consider the miracle that occurred. And then let's consider the mandate that was given. After the Jews were convinced, the Jewish Christians were convinced that the Gentiles now can be and will be accepted by God, Peter said in verse 47 of Acts chapter 10, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them. Now notice that. May I remind you of something that was said way back over in verse 6. That when God was telling Cornelius to send for Peter, who was staying with Simon the tanner, he will tell you what you must do. That's pretty emphatic. Now he's told what he must do, because now we find that they are commanded to be baptized. So the miracle accomplished what God intended for it to accomplish. Now let me ask you a question. Just think about it. Would Cornelius and his house have been saved without obeying this command? Could they have refused that command and still been saved? You know, I'm reminded again of something the Hebrew writer said in chapter 5, in verse 8, that Jesus was a son. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered and became the author, verse 9, of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He's going to save those who obey him. Would Cornelius have been saved without obeying this command? Absolutely not. Because this was something that God said, you must do. Now, Cornelius could have responded like a lot of people do when they hear this idea of being baptized in water. Well, I think I'll just wait a while. I'm not someone who rushes into things. I think I'll just hold off, and I'll consider this. I'll take it under advisement, and I might want to. No, Cornelius didn't do that. He could have responded like some. Well, you know, Peter, I understand what you're saying here. I see what you're saying for me to do, but I got to tell you now. My mom and dad were not baptized. And so if mom and dad were not baptized, I don't see any need for me to be baptized. And he didn't respond that way. I believe the text indicates that he obeyed without hesitation this divine mandate from God. He was like those in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 who gladly received the words of Peter on that day and were baptized. Now just think about that. What we've looked at. We've considered the man, we've considered the message, we've considered the miracle, and we've considered the mandate. But now, I want us to have some modern takeaways from that. I want to ask, what does this mean for us today? It's not just a study of an historical document that was penned by an inspired historian by the name of Luke. It's more than that. There are some applications that we can make from this. There's some takeaways that are very valuable for us today in the 21st century. And I'd like to just take just a few moments in conclusion to consider these very important takeaways. One of the things that we can take away from this, ladies and gentlemen, is that all need salvation. Everybody needs salvation. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know, that included Cornelius. Remember what was said about him? He was devout. He feared God. He was generous. He gave alms to all the people. He prayed. He had a good reputation among all the Jews. He was a just man. He was a man that was fair. He was a man that had a great deal of integrity. But you know what? He was also a man that was described by Paul in Romans 3 and verse 23. He was lost. He was a man who was a sinner. Despite all of the good that he had been able to do, he was still a sinner. We need this lesson desperately today. We need to measure ourselves, not by other people. We need to measure ourselves by the Word of God. We need to measure ourselves by the Lord. And when we do that, we're going to recognize that, yes, we are sinners. One of the things that always was very interesting to me is in Luke chapter 1, when the angel is coming to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it said that Mary was highly favored by God. Blessed is this woman. You're highly favored by God. But do you know that even though she was highly favored, like Cornelius, who would have been highly favored by the Jews, and God respected, what he was, as how he was living. As a matter of fact, God said, your prayers have come up as a memorial. God said, I'm not overlooking the promise that I made. Like in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, that the Gentiles will see the righteousness of God. Mary, like Cornelius, though she was good and though she was highly favored by God, she recognized in verse 47 of Luke 1, she needed a Savior. And this is true of all men and women today. Without the blood of Christ being applied, then we're still in a lost and undone condition. So what this means today is that all need salvation. And I'll tell you something else that we need to take away from this. We're not going to be saved by visions. We'll not be saved by angels. We'll not be saved by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You look back in verse 3 of Acts 10, and you see that Cornelius had a vision. He had seen an angel. And then you see in verse 44 that the Holy Spirit fell upon him. And yet, despite that, he was unsaved. Despite all of those things that we just talked about, seeing an angel, having a vision, the Holy Spirit falling upon, he still was in a lost condition. And you know why? Because I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul writes in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. He said, in quoting from the Old Testament book of Joel, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," in verse 13. Then he asked a series of rhetorical questions. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The preacher was there. The preacher was Peter. The preacher was giving the message. Cornelius heard that message. And Cornelius believed that message. And this is how Cornelius was to be saved. It pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, to save those who believe. So it took that message, not a vision. It took that message of salvation, not an angel. It took that message that Peter preached by inspiration, not the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to save Cornelius. And we're not saved today by visions, angels, or an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you something else we see from this. Our salvation does not depend upon our race. Can I remind you again of what Peter concluded in verse 34? In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God is not interested in the pigmentation of our skin. God is not interested in the slant of our eyes. God is not interested in the color of our hair. He's not interested in our ethnicity. These are things that do not impress God, as they seem to impress men. God is interested in what you do and what you believe about him. He's concerned about our conduct. He's concerned about our working righteousness. This is what God is interested in, and I'll tell you what, we need to be interested in that as well. Peter, it took Peter a vision from God. It took Peter God showing him all of these things that he wanted to rise and kill and eat for Peter to reach that conclusion. You and I can reach it through the reading of this text. We need to take the gospel to all, because all need salvation, and our salvation does not depend upon the color of the pigmentation of our skin or our ethnicity. And furthermore, we learn from this that baptism is a command to be obeyed. It is not the outward sign of an inward grace. It is not that which just puts us into local fellowship in a certain church. It is that which is commanded by God, and it is something that is to be obeyed. Why are you delaying? Why do you tarry? Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you're not baptized, your sins have not been washed away. If you haven't been baptized and you have not received the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, you know, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Jesus said in Mark 16 and in verse 16, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. I tell people that's just like an equation. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. If you leave out one of those components, you're not going to reach the salvation. Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 3, do you not know? This is something we all need to know. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And you notice that he said, as many of us as, no more and no less. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a command to be obeyed. And finally, we must grow as Christians. I want you to notice something that happened in verse 48, the last sentence of chapter 10 of the book of Acts. After he had commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then they, Cornelius and his family, his household, then they asked him, that is Peter and the others, to stay a few days. I don't believe this was just social. I don't believe Cornelius was just interested in having Peter there, having a good time together, taking a social meal, and just just kind of getting along. So I think it was spiritual in its nature, and I think this is a problem that many people have today. They fail after conversion to invite the apostles to stay for a while. In 2 Peter chapter 2. In verses 1 through 3, we find that, or in 1 Peter chapter 2, rather, verses 1 through 3, we find the Apostle Peter saying, what you need to do is desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You've got to grow after becoming a Christian. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, we find beginning at verse 5, Peter talks about this growth process. He said, but also for all this very reason, giving all diligence to your faith, add virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So upon our conversion, upon our coming to the Lord, we need to grow. We need to continue in the Word. We need to continue growing, desiring the sincere, pure milk of God's Word that we may grow thereby. So let me ask you this morning as we conclude our discussion of the conversion of Cornelius. Do you see yourself anywhere in this equation? Do you find that you're needing salvation? You see, here's the thing. Somebody that's very wicked, somebody that's very immoral, somebody that's very ungodly needs salvation. There's no question about that. And a lot of times those kind of people recognize their need for salvation. But so many of us are like Cornelius. We're good people, have a good family, We have a good job. We have a good reputation in the community. And sometimes we feel comfortable in that goodness. But I'm going to tell you, the case of Cornelius may be your description as well. You may be a good person. So why not, even though you are a good person, why not follow Cornelius' example and be converted to Christ? If you would like to follow up on anything that I've said this morning in our discussion, feel free to contact me. You can reach me here at the Southside Church of Christ. I'd be glad to communicate with you in any kind of way. I challenge you to be what God has sent His Son to die for you to become, a child of His cleansed by the saving blood of Christ. I thank you, and I bid you a very pleasant good morning. At the conclusion, one of our shepherds is going to come and bring our discussion this morning to a close.